read now from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. We begin now looking into chapter 12 of the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Chapter 12 of Luke, beginning in verse 1. And we hear now God's Word, true and eternal. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word in the Gospel of Luke, and we pray that it would be for God's glory and for the blessing of His people. And I invite you again to open God's Word in Luke chapter 12. We hope to consider these 12 verses as we begin this new section, but we, in light of everything that it surrounds, it is not a completely new section. It is really part of a great big parcel. As we read ahead, we find out that the Lord inspired Luke to place all of these accounts together. They have bookends of 2 miracles. It began with that miracle where the demon-possessed man was delivered and was able to speak. And you'll remember that soon came out the accusations that the Lord Jesus had operated that miracle through the power of the devil. And that began a series of the very basis by which the Lord Jesus then accused very harshly those church leaders that brought this accusation toward the Lord Jesus. And what came to the fore is the whole theme of hypocrisy. We just saw last Lord's Day how the Lord Jesus brought one woe after another, and in all of these woes we find what the heart of hypocrisy is. And he singled out that it's a concern with things that are outside, a lot more than concern with things that are inside, that it is a concern with things that are of little or less importance in the law, rather than things that are of big and massive importance in the law. He also delineated that hypocrisy is a love for position and of prestige coming from people. That hypocrisy also is this concern for how other people should live their lives instead of a concern of how they should live their lives. Jesus also delineated that hypocrisy has this element where the hypocrite hates to be rebuked. And also that last reality, that the heart of hypocrisy scatters instead of gathering. He or she would be one who would scatter people away from Jesus rather than bringing them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The hypocrite would take away the key of knowledge, wouldn't enter into heaven himself, nor would he help others. He said that they would not enter in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And so Jesus delineated how dangerous this is. And this is exactly where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord Jesus won't come to a whole new section now. He starts in verse 1 saying, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And so this is the first thing that he says here in what we're supposed to be careful about, what we are to be attentive about. And with this starts in this portion, something very, very harmonious in the sense of its structure. What the Lord Jesus will bring is several things that we are to be afraid of. Sometimes it's brought in the sense of how we are to be attentive about. We need to beware. We need to take heed. We need to guard, we need to be vigilant about certain things. But then he will be saying things in a systematic ways that we are not to be afraid about, that we are not to be concerned about, that we do not have to worry about. And the way Jesus does this is alternating. He doesn't give a list of things to be concerned and list of things not to. He goes from one to the next. So you'll notice in the bulletin that our points are things you should not fear and things you should fear. But the best way to take notes and even the best way to go through this passage, I believe, is we will be going through the narrative in order, and we will see that there is this structure. He begins with something to beware of. Then he says something we ought not to be concerned about, and then something we are to be afraid about, then something we are not to, and so on, to the point where there are, we could say, three groupings, three things in the area of what we are to be concerned about, and three things that we are not to worry about, not to be afraid about. And so let me give the first thing that we are told by the Lord Jesus to fear. And he puts it with the word of being aware. This is something we should give close attention to. We should have a great concern about. And it's about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So hypocrisy is the first thing in the list of things we are to be afraid about. Things we are to be giving great attention about. Taking heed of hypocrisy. And we know why. We've already seen what hypocrisy is. The Lord Jesus declared six woes to those who have a heart of hypocrisy. So that already, of course, is the big reason why. It is a dangerous thing. It is a very deceptive thing. The Lord Jesus calls it the leaven of the Pharisees. We talked a little bit about this already. Leaven is good and desirable in bread, but the Lord Jesus is using that as an illustration to show what hypocrisy is. It is something that is inside that makes it grow so that on the outside it looks like everything's fine, but you look inside and there's really no substance to it. It's just air. And so the hypocrite is really concerned about how he looks on the outside. Remember, the Lord Jesus gave that first woe to the Pharisee who said, well, he was amazed that the Lord Jesus wasn't washing his hands before eating. And the Lord Jesus spoke of how they are concerned of washing the outside, but not the inside. And so this is how leaven operates. So this is why we're to be careful of hypocrisy, because it is a great danger. And because it also pervades, if you allow a little bit of hypocrisy, before you know it, there will be more and then more and then more. J.C. Ryle said this. He said that hypocrisy is a subtle leaven which, once received into the heart, infects the whole character of a man's Christianity. And before you know it, you don't know what's true and you don't know what's false. So it's very dangerous. But then there's another reason directly in the text of why we should beware of hypocrisy. Verse 3, he says, well, verse 2, he says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." And verse 3, he develops that whatever may be said in darkness will be heard in light. And so basically Jesus is saying, beware of hypocrisy, because it is absolutely useless. It'll last a while, but it will someday end. It is purposeless. It is unproductive. It only hides for a little while. And you know, you're familiar with other passages in Scripture like Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." It's a theme in Scripture that we won't be able to hide from God what our hearts are really like. Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." And so this is the first thing we are to beware of. Just think of everything we studied last Lord's Day, what hypocrisy is. That's why we should beware. And now Jesus is saying hypocrisy won't last. The cover will be taken down, and we need to be very thankful when here upon this earth we have opportunities to confess our sins, to make things visible to loved ones, to friends, because what we're doing is acknowledging, Lord, since it will be revealed, I need it to be revealed now already to those who matter, because I don't want to live a false life. I want to live a true life. I don't want to be concerned about the outside. I want to be concerned about the inside. I want to be concerned about things of lesser importance, but of things of greater importance. I don't want to be concerned about position and prestige. I don't mind if people will be upset when they find out things about me, because what matters is the truth about me. And I'm not concerned about how other people are living their lives. That is between them and thee. Nothing will apply to me of the judgment so and so will receive. But if sins are found upon me and uncovered on judgment day, I am the one who will burn in hell forever. And that is what matters. And here I am concerned about the sins of so and so, and maybe that person might repent before they go to judgment and they will go to heaven, but I might go to hell if I'm not concerned about my sins. You see the folly of being overly obsessed about other people's sins. Their sins don't affect me before God. Mine do. And so Jesus brought us, he showed the woes to those who live those lives. So of course we need to beware. It's the first thing we're called to beware of. And immediately the Lord Jesus goes to something we're not to be afraid of. And look at verse 4. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." So the first thing we are to fear is hypocrisy. The first thing we are not to fear is the hypocrite. And with this verse, we don't just have a hypocrite. We have a hypocrite with a mission of persecution. And this is precisely the hypocrites Jesus was dealing with, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes. Remember, when Jesus finished talking to them with all those, the sixfold woes, instead of them being like Isaiah and putting their hands upon their mouths, they were there urging Jesus vehemently. They were provoking him to speak many things. They were just continuing their hypocritical agenda. See, they were persecuting. And so Jesus is now saying, see, those who hate me, they will hate you. They are the hypocrites in this classical way in the passage. And Jesus is saying, hate their sin, be afraid of hypocrisy, but don't be afraid of them. And this is emphatic because they're the ones who will come to these very apostles and threaten them with imprisonment and threaten them with execution. And this, of course, applies to your life and mine. There are people who hate Christ today. And they are persecuting Christians today. There are Christians, even in America, losing their jobs. There are Christians being maligned. There are pastors who are being accused of hate speech when they bring certain elements of sin that are being celebrated in the world. Their heart is full of hypocrisy. They're accusing other people's sins. They're not concerned about their own. I'm not supposed to be afraid of them, but I should be afraid of the hypocrisy in them. Well, that means that what they're doing is a kind of sin that you and I can be tempted to fall into. But we don't have to fear them. The first thing that we are not to fear is the persecutor. The hypocrite. So you see how they're related. Fear hypocrisy, but don't fear the hypocrite. You don't have to fear them because all they can do is kill the body, verse 4 says. And after that, have no more that they can do. What Jesus does is he goes to the ultimate offense that a persecutor can do. And so you have this array. He can, and little children, maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've said that you're a Christian and some friends have told you that's silly. Why do you go to church? That's such a silly use of a Sunday instead of going to the beach. Young people, maybe you've been mocked for wanting to read the Bible or carrying the Bible along. Or in your job, you might have been ostracized for being a believer. And these are grades of persecution. But Jesus doesn't even deal with those. He goes to the worst. He goes to the most wicked, the most evil that a persecutor can do. Jesus even goes over imprisonment and he goes to execution. And Jesus is really minimizing execution. He's saying that's all they can do. Because see, in the eyes of the world, that is the ultimate evil. But in the eyes of Scripture, in the eyes of eternity, in the spiritual realm, that is not the ultimate evil. There is an ultimate danger, an ultimate calamity beyond death. And of course, God's Word calls it the second death. And so the second thing we're not to fear is people. We're not to fear men. Even if these are men coming after you, they're persecutors, they're the hypocrite, we don't have to fear them because they can do no ultimate evil upon you. All they can do is take your life. And somebody could say, well, of course, that's why I fear. But this is the one thing about Christianity. If you understand Christianity right, if you're embraced by Christ and you embrace Him in the right way, you understand why you don't need to fear death. Because you could say with Paul that to die is gain because we will be with Christ. And so we need to be ministered to by this truth so that if these kinds of persecution ever come near to us, we need to realize we do not need to fear. And think of it, if I don't need to fear death, how much less do I need to fear a scorn, a mocking? Somebody joking. Maybe I lose my job because I keep my position in who God is and what marriage is and what is right and what is wrong. And then you lose your job. Don't fear that. This is what Jesus is saying. That's the least they can do. Lose a job is nothing compared to losing life. So if we're not to fear because of losing life, we shouldn't fear because of all these other reasons. They're the ones who need to fear. Especially when they bring that persecution upon a true believer, they're becoming more endangered before the God whom they are persecuting. Remember Saul, in all his persecutions, Jesus said that he was persecuting him. So we don't need to fear. But then, immediately, verse 5, Jesus goes to the second thing we are to fear. He says, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And this, of course, means God. We fear God. So notice already what we have here. Fear hypocrisy, but don't fear the hypocrite. Fear God. And then he will go to one thing we don't need to fear. But let's talk about this first. And this here is central. We'll be going back to this very reality, because as we talk about what we are to fear and not to fear, right here in verse 5, we find the foundation of everything. This is the way that you'll learn to have the right kind of fear to whatever situation you're before. Because right now you could have this question, so if I'm supposed to fear and not to fear, well, about fear itself, I thought fear was wrong, but maybe it is right. What is it? Well, see, fear is a lot like anger. There is righteous anger, there is sinful anger. And it's all a matter of what you're angry at. If somebody has sinned against God and offended Him or offended a person and you get angry, that is righteous anger. And you still need to be careful that you don't sin in how you manifest your anger. But if somebody offends you and you're offended and angry, that is sinful anger. Every anger that the Lord Jesus manifested had this dimension to it. When He whipped those people out of the temple, He said that they had transformed His Father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. It wasn't like a personal offense, even in His humanity. It was, of course, in His divinity. And that is being offended that God was sinned against. That is righteous anger. Jesus never got angry regarding His own humanity and interests. And the same thing about fear, that is, there is righteous fear, there is sinful fear. If you are afraid of a hypocrite, that is sinful fear. You don't need to be afraid of men. And if you're not afraid of hypocrisy, that is a sinful lack of fear. Because we should be afraid of sin, in the sense of shunning it and wanting nothing to do with it, and being aware, being attentive. And so when we come to God, He is one whom we fear. And this is, of course, a righteous kind of fear. And it's not the fear that we want to shun. It is a fear that we then look upon Him with reverence and with honor and with solemnity and respect. And we acknowledge that He is the one that we want to honor and glorify. Now, looking at the verse where the fear of God is brought to the fro, Jesus could have said many things. Fear God because of who He is in His holiness or in His glory. Be awestruck by His greatness. Fear Him because of His mercy and His grace and of His patience. But He doesn't go to some of these attributes. He goes directly to hell. And you could ask why. Why does Jesus go to hell, to eternal damnation and punishment? Well, one reason is because it is absolutely true that God has the authority and power to do this. But the most direct reason why Jesus does this is because He just finished speaking of the ultimate end that men upon this earth have a power to do. The ultimate calamity is that they can send you to prison and send you to be executed. But that's all they can do. And see, Jesus is now going to God and going to the notch higher and saying, this is the ultimate evil. This is the ultimate calamity. It is being relegated to hell. Dying, the world thinks, is bad and avoids like the plague. But spiritually speaking, hell is the place to avoid like the plague. See, Jesus is using this dimension. What is it that people are more worried about on earth? Is to die. What are they supposed to be more worried in life? It is hell. And so when he brings God as the one we should fear, he shows what God has the authority to do, which is to bring soul and body to perish in hell forever. Now, there could be a whole sermon, and there should be a whole sermon on this. We need to be reminded of this solemnity to help us realize that we should live lives in a careful, serious way. Why did Jesus again bring hell? Because it works. He's talking about fear. And he's saying that we should fear God because there is hell. It is speaking to us and hoping that each and every one of us would be like little children. I remember when I was a little child, I used to have a greater sense of dread and fear of hell. And I want that back. And I should have that. And when we're brought with the reality that hell is a true place, a real place, a spiritually physical place, because physical bodies will be placed there when there is the resurrection of the dead. Those who died without Christ, their physical bodies will join their souls and go to this place. Just like there is spiritual bodies that will be in heaven, there will be spiritual bodies in hell, suffering the torments of Gehenna. And Jesus uses the word here, Gehenna, which is in speaking of hell in this figurative way, in the sense of Gehenna as a figure of hell, which is the real place. Gehenna was the valley of Hinnom, and it was the valley where a lot of sacrifices were made. Little children were sacrificed to the gods Moloch there in that valley. And King Josiah, he completely desecrated the place and declared it an unclean place. And later it became the city garbage dump, so that it was always, every time, burning and a smoke coming out of that valley. And it became a figure of what hell will be like, an eternal burning. And Jesus is saying, fear God, because he can send you to Gehenna. He can send you to that valley. And beloved, a lot of people today are saying, how can someone ever be certain of hell? Because there's never been anyone, that's what they think, who's ever gone there and returned to tell us it exists. Well, we could say the same thing, and how could you ever be certain it doesn't exist? Who have you heard that said it doesn't exist? I've been there and it's not there. Why are we certain? Why are believers certain that hell exists? It is really because of one reason. It is because of the witness of the Word of God. And we think of the Word of God in this general way. The whole Word of God is so packed full with everything that can only be called truth. Every single author in the Bible, and the Bible has around 35 to 40 different authors who spanned millennia one from the other. Moses never spoke personally to Samuel to make sure Samuel would put everything the same that Moses put there. And then later Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of these 35 to 40 authors all have the same message. And like I said, it spans millennia of years, and they are all from different walks of life. Prophets, priests, kings, some are shepherds. There's a herdsman and a grower of sycamore tree. That was Prophet Amos. There's a cupbearer. There's an ex-Pharisee who became a tent maker. That's Paul. There's a doctor. That's Luke. There are sages, historians, fishermen. There's an ex-tax collector, Matthew. And musicians and statements and statemen and even poets. And they all have the same message. That is absolutely unheard of in all the history of the whole entire world, of every system of religion. There is not a single one that's remained the same that has one message. about one God and about one way to this God. And when the Lord Jesus comes to earth and He has all the miracles, think of all we've been studying in Luke, everything Jesus is revealing about Himself to show how truly He is a prophet and not only the prophet, He is the Messiah. And what does Jesus do? He ascertains everything of the Old Testament because that was Jesus' scriptures during His life. And He's the one who authorizes the apostles to write everything that will go after Him, which is the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus is the one who most spoke about hell. Now let's go back to that question. The world will tell you, well, who's gone to hell and came back to tell us that it's there? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus experienced hell. He went to the true Gehenna. He was in the spiritual valley of Hinnom, where the wrath of God burned upon Him what would be worth an eternity of pain and of sorrow. Jesus experienced hell when He was on the cross. And He was placed in Sheol, which is the place of the dead, in the grave. And 3 days later, He came back. And He doesn't tell us that hell does not exist. He doesn't tell us that it's not true, that it's a myth, that it's just archaic. No, Jesus is the one who experienced it. He was the creator of it, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And He's the one who experienced it so that there could be salvation for those who would trust in Him, so that you and I would not have to experience it. And so you see, this is what Jesus is saying. Fear God, and I will give you one reason. Hell. He has the power to send soul and body to hell forever. See, when, in light of this, you look at a persecutor, hypocrite as he may be, why in the world would we have to fear him? To lose my job, I still keep my soul. To lose my reputation, God knows who I am. And when I die, I'll go to Him. And I'll be free from all the persecution here on earth. So fear hypocrisy. Don't fear the hypocrite. But fear God. He's the one the hypocrites should fear. And then we go to the next one in verse 6. Notice, so verse 4 is something we're not to fear. Verse 5 is who we ought to fear, God. And then verse 6, notice, this is something not to fear. See, it goes from one to the next in a beautiful, harmonious way. What are we not to fear now? In verse 6 and 7, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now here, what the Lord Jesus is doing is, in essence, bringing a balance. We fear God. Now we go to the list of what not to fear. Is we don't fear that God forgets us. And notice the beautiful balance. As we stand before God, who has the power to send me to hell, that of course brings an aura of solemnity, of honor. But do I shun Him? Do I go away from Him? No, I don't have to. I see a God who knows me, who cares for me, who loves me. See, there is a danger of, if you deny this God, there is hell ahead. But if He is your God, He remembers you. He cares for you. And this is what these two verses are saying. So we fear Him, but we don't fear being forgotten by Him. We don't fear that He's forgotten us, that He doesn't care for us. And for Jesus to impress this reality to our hearts, He brings this little illustration of sparrows. And he brings, as it were, a math market equation. He says 5 sparrows are sold for a farthing. The word farthing is translating the word aserion. Aserion was a very tiny coin of silver that was equal to 1/10 of a drachma. And a drachma was a coin that in itself was kind of small. It was only 4.3 grams of silver, the drachma. So One Assyrian would be around 0.43 grams of silver, less than half a gram of silver. Two Assyrians are 0.86, so almost 1 gram of silver. And of course, the price of the silver in those days was X. The price of silver today is X. Well, today it's around 17 cents. It's around 86 cents for the 5 sparrows. If you put the math together with what a price of silver would be today. So that one little sparrow, just to help us understand, and the values would be different, it would be today around 17 cents for one little sparrow. Even today, 17 cents is nothing. And the whole idea is that it's very valueless. It was very cheap. They did buy and eat little sparrows in those days. There are countries that they need little birds even to eat to survive. 5 sparrows for not even a dollar. And what God is doing here is showing something that is very, very valueless in terms of market, but in terms of His sovereignty, they don't go unknown. Because the whole idea is not to just say birds are not so valuable. He says, and not one of them is forgotten before God. You know how in the other passage it says that God knows when they fall. He knows when they die. He knows where they have their nests. He knows where they get their food. He's the one who provides them with food. God is literally saying, I care for sparrows. They have an earthly value that's very minimal, but I know them all. I account for them. And then verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So when He speaks to us, He doesn't just say we're more valuable. He brings something to help us quantify how much He knows who we are. And if you look up regarding hair, they say that a human has around 100,000 strands of hair in average. And God is saying that He knows all of them. He numbers them. And then there comes in the reality of as they fall and as they come, and there's a minus subtraction. And God knows. See, Jesus is saying, my Father is absolutely sovereign. He knows every detail about you. You are more valuable than sparrows. So don't worry. Don't think God forgot you. And see, this is what even gives us strength to not fear the persecutor. The persecutor will come. It can go from mocking all the way to execution. We're not supposed to be afraid of any of that. Why not? Because our God whom we fear is a God whom knows us. A God who knows that we have life and that we're being threatened and that there are people speaking evil about us. And so we fear hypocrisy. We don't fear the hypocrite. We fear God. We don't fear that God forgot us. And then if you go to verse 8, starts another little group of what we are to fear. And right here, we can put these two together. We could call this in a general way is we are to fear God. We don't fear that He forgets us. We do fear sinning against Him. We are to fear sinning against God. And Jesus will bring two sins. These are two categories of sin. And we are so much to fear these sins because one of these is not even forgivable. Sins are so horrible because they're always an offense to God. And they can go so deep where you don't have forgiveness anymore. And this is how Jesus brings this, and it needs to be brought to the fore for our hearts to even understand, do we have this dread? Do we realize how dangerous, how sinful, how offensive sin is? And so look at the two sins in verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. He doesn't say right here, be afraid of doing this, but it's quite implied. If you deny Jesus, He will deny you. And then verse 10, He brings an element here where there's hope. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. This is, of course, the verse connected to others in the other Gospels that go a little deeper, that brings the reality of the unpardonable sin. Now, we won't have time here. I mentioned it very briefly last time when we found the Pharisees accusing Christ, because in Matthew that's connected when Jesus brings those woes. But here in Luke, he brings it at this point, the danger of sinning against the Holy Spirit, this blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, where there is no forgiveness. Well, let me talk first of all about the fear that we should have of denying Christ. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, he will deny you before the angels of God. And that brings to our minds the day of judgment, where the angels are witnesses, God is the judge, and where the denial will happen. In a way, it's where we could envision someone there in the presence of God and Christ saying, he never trusted me. He sinned against me. He rejected me. He didn't have faith in me. Yes, he mentioned my name. He would say, Lord, Lord, and give the list of things that he did. But he's not mine. I don't know him. That's what comes to our mind from other passages. It's familiar what I'm saying to you. You agree with me that we need to be afraid of this. We need to have a holy dread that we would deny Christ on earth, because there are deadly consequences. Now, the hope is someone may be denying Christ this very moment. But Jesus said, whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. This is reality that maybe you are denying him, but you may repent and you may confess his sin. And now you publicly confess him again. And so what will happen is Jesus will be mindful of you. He will confess you. And think of the joy and glory that this is. If you confess that you know Christ, he will confess that he knows you. If you confess that you love him, he will confess that he loves you. If you confess that you desire him, he will confess that he desires you before the angels of God. And by inference, we know it's before God himself. Isn't that what matters most, beloved? See, put this in the paradigm of what's happening. Here we are in this world, and now the media is talking bad about us because we stand with a position that's biblical and the world doesn't like it. And now your name is being trodden upon. You lose your job, and you're supposed to think, okay, what do I do at this moment? Well, God's Word already explained to me. I don't need to be afraid. I'm confessing Christ. The world is deconfessing me. But Christ will confess me before the angels of God. Isn't this what happens when the world picks a man or a woman and then calls that person one who deserves to be persecuted, put behind bars? In some countries, it's very outspoken. If you blaspheme or say something against Muhammad, you're put into that list of blaspheming the prophet. And so that is that in some countries, you are to be executed. But does that soul need to fear ultimately? No. Because they are confessing Christ. And Christ will remember them. So we don't fear the hatred of the persecutors because we possess the love of the Savior. See, this is why it's important, all of this connection. The world is persecuting me. They are hating me. They want me to cease existing, but my God whom I fear, he knows the very hairs in my head. He cares for me. He knows me. I confess him. He'll confess me. We don't fear the despising of the world because we have God remembering us. Right now, Jesus is saying that the second person of the Trinity is now being invoked and saying, I'll remember you too. My Father knows you. I'll know you. And I'll confess you before my Father. before the angels. Now, if you don't confess, if you are afraid of confessing, if people say, look, you can't have that stance in this job because you'll lose your job. You need a sign in the dotted line that you agree in our definition of marriage, that you're going to acknowledge that this whole situation of who is who regarding their gender, that it's really just how we're going to do it, and you need to agree, you need to comply. It's coming to this. Will you confess Christ? And many Christians, when they're placed with this, they say, well, they're not asking me to deny Jesus. They're not asking me to deny that salvation is through the Lord, but they're asking you to deny the Word of Christ and what the truth is and what the only hope is for those who are living that kind of life, that need to be confronted with the truth in order to repent and in order to have hope of heaven. Don't be afraid of confessing Jesus. Be afraid of denying Him. And then, lastly, and like I said, this will be another sermon, but I'm just going to mention, we've mentioned it already, be afraid of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. See, the fear here is one that ascends the greatest level that there is. Jesus, who is full of mercy, who is full of grace, is saying there is a sin that is not forgivable. I briefly said last Lord's Day what that sin could be regarding the accusation possibly that Jesus is aligned with the devil. Some people say very briefly that this is kind of the ultimate sin in the sense that you've been presented with Christ, the Holy Spirit is striving with you, you reject. When you finally died, you've committed the unpardonable sin. In that situation, the idea is that it's unpardonable simply because you never repented. But in reading, I've been reading, there are quite a few that do not believe that. The Puritans believed this was a sin you could commit in your life and still be living. And in essence, there's no more hope. So this is very serious. So I need to study this further for it to be its own sermon and for us to understand what this sin is. But we all agree and understand this is a dreadful thing and something to be feared. You never need to fear this. Sinning this sin if you simply trust Christ, if you belong to Him. A true believer can never commit the sin because he's already sealed by the Holy Spirit. So I'll bring more of this later, but I just want to conclude with the last thing that we are not to fear. In verse 11, notice how it really brings this sense of not to fear. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what ye shall say. Answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Here he says, take ye no thought. That's his phrase for don't worry. Don't be afraid. And so this is the whole sequence. Fear hypocrisy. Don't fear the hypocrite. Fear God. But don't fear that God will forget you. Fear to sin against God by denying Christ, which is the ultimate sin if you never repent, and the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Fear sin, but don't fear that when those persecutors come and you will be perhaps before the judgment room or before having to give an answer, and it can even be before friends who are mocking you as being a Christian. Don't fear that. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will help you. And notice this connection. The last thing he said to fear was to fear blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. But you don't have to fear if you're a Christian, because that very Holy Spirit is the one who will help you to protect yourself, to defend you, to give an answer. And so this is how far we hope to go. We didn't finish the list of fearing things we should fear and things we shouldn't fear. There's still a big portion of one more thing to fear and one more thing not to fear. And then towards the end of the chapter 13, there's a giant portion about how we go about having this heart of being watchful, of having the right kind of fear. It's so practical. You would think, okay, I understand, I can't fear this, I am to fear this. Well, how do I have this heart that would know the difference, that would know how to be attentive and watchful? Well, that's the great part of the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of chapter 13. And like I said, it'll all end with another miracle where Jesus will accuse those accusers of being hypocrites. And it kind of closes this whole subject. And so just in closing, I just want to say this. Like I pointed to this, the greatest remedy to have the right fear is to fear God. The way we won't fear men is if we fear God. If we don't fear God, everything will be in confusion. We won't fear hypocrisy. And we won't fear denying Jesus. And we will fear people. And we will fear that God forgot us. And I just want to end with this one little reality, because in my experience as a pastor, that is the one thing that so often I need to help and comfort people. In our country, we haven't been approached with people saying, I'm about to lose my job, I'm about to be put in prison. That's not happening so far in a great way, thankfully. But what does happen is people saying, God forgot me. I don't think God cares. They're being afraid of something that Jesus commanded us not to be afraid of. And that might be part of your or my experience in some times in my life. Jesus is saying, this is impossible. This never is the case. It just doesn't exist. The reason we should completely, once and for all, take this out of our way of thinking is because it is absolutely a lie. It is absolutely impossible. For this to happen, it would mean that God prefers sparrows than you. It would mean that he doesn't know who you are, that he doesn't have that sovereignty. It would mean that what Jesus is saying in verse 7 is utterly wrong. You see, it would have to be a heart that is faithless, someone who doesn't want to take Christ for his words, to ever start thinking maybe God doesn't care. That just does not exist, because God does care. He cares for his own, and he cares for humanity in a general sense, because humans are more valuable than sparrows, because sparrows don't have the image of God, but humans do. Because even there could be the temptation, well, I'm not a believer, so then maybe he doesn't care for me. God doesn't care for me as much as he would for a believer. That's not the case. The situation you should think is this: I do have the image of God. God does care for me. And he wants me to be saved. See, that is the truth of Scripture. God is displeased with the death of the wicked. He rejoices with the salvation of sinners. And so, beloved, let us together throw away this mindset that maybe God doesn't care. This is why the theme is, you are more value than many sparrows. He does care. And when we fear God, he helps us not fear that he doesn't care. We will be assured that he does. And we will fear hypocrisy. We won't fear the hypocrite. And we will fear not confessing Christ. And we won't fear how to defend ourselves. He will give us the answer. He will help us explain. And we can trust that. And we hope to see more throughout as we go through these passages of what we to fear and not to fear. But let us go to the one whom we are to fear, God, in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, having taught us through these pages of Scripture to that crowd that was so innumerable, but ministering to us today, this year. Lord, we live around 2,000 years after what Jesus has said. And Lord, everything He says is so pertinent to our hearts and our needs today. There are people, Lord, in this world who are persecuting Christians, even in our very nation. Persecution has begun. It is still at the level of mockery and at the level of public pressure or political pressure or economic pressure, the threatening of fines, even the threatening of imprisonment. So Lord, help us to realize this is so applicable to us today in our very country. Help us then, Lord, to develop the right fear, and that we would fear Thee above all through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.